Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Thank you, Barbara. And if you have Hebrews, we'll be here till tomorrow going through chapters 11 and 12. Oh, I'm just thinking of that long plane ride. It was quite a deal. I will say thank you again for the opportunity to go, and we'll talk some more a little bit about that later. Less than 15 years ago, a Catholic priest from Spain envisioned a retreat center not far from the Sea of Galilee, from Tiberias. So excavations began, and at just less than a foot below the surface, workers ran into the tops of ancient walls. It wasn't long before the ancient city of Magdala took shape in the rock and dust. A chapel was built just a short distance from the location of a first century synagogue. The boat chapel bears the distinction of bearing witness to the women involved in the ministry of Jesus and their support of the early band of followers. Most notably, we would remember Mary Magdalene, who some consider the apostle to the apostles. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we need a witness. The greatest fears we talk about are our loss of income and access to the things we have become accustomed. We are spoiled. Never more clearly has this come to light than the varied responses to the economic effects of one sovereign nation invading another. After all, we thought this sort of conflict was over, only to realize that these conflicts continue to occur around the world, often not rising to the level of our own awareness until our pocketbooks are affected. Not many of us are aware of what has been happening in Ethiopia. Add that we ourselves get locked into conflict over our vision of this for this world, and clearly we need a witness. We need a witness to a future stripped of unrighteousness, of suffering, and faithlessness. In other words, Lord, we need the ongoing reminder that you have given us a great cloud of witnesses to the one who pioneers and completes our faith, Jesus the Christ. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and all God's people say. Amen. The preacher of Hebrews reminds us of Abraham. Verse 6, I believe it is, maybe verse 8 here in this passage. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. At nearly every point along the way of Abram's journey, after each encounter he had with the God who he was learning about, learning of, whose love he was learning to encounter, he built an altar. And that altar marked those locations and those places where Abraham remembered, Abraham experienced the voice of the Lord, a word from the Lord, or some other, I don't know if we want to say success, but an expression of his faithfulness. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We find in Genesis 12. And just one verse after that one, just one verse after it's clear that Abram moved on from there, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. Taking a pilgrim's journey through the land that we call holy, Christians have built churches on some of the sites where Jesus ministered. I mentioned in Magdala that there has a chapel built called the Boat Chapel, Right there in the auditorium is a full-size old fishing boat, or the recreation of one. In the pillars just outside the auditorium, these tall pillars are the names of seven women prominent in the life and ministry of Jesus. Just outside is a bronze statue of Mary Magdalene, maybe meeting Jesus in the Garden of the Resurrection. These holy sites. They're confirmed by the experience of archaeologists unearthing coins. And there at Magdala, the coins that have been found in those archaeological digs are coins that date to the early first century, the very period that Jesus walked the earth. Among those coins was one allegedly found bearing the image of what they think to be Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues. Someone asked, well, how do they know? Well, one of the ways they know is they dig those things up. And when they dig them up, they find elements. They find artifacts of bygone days and bygone eras. And it's been the habit of Christians through the centuries to build church buildings on the site or near the location of those very important either towns or events that are noted in the scriptures. I mean, you're going to find churches in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in Capernaum, and in Jerusalem. Those aren't just the only places, but those are places you probably remember or associate some event to when I call their name. Born this day in the city of David. Bethlehem, there's a church. And he made his home in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And there's a church or more. In Capernaum, where Jesus and his disciples probably called home base, there's a church. And then all over Jerusalem, churches. I mean, in Capernaum, there is a church that to me looks a bit like a spaceship. It's elevated. That's probably why it looks that way. But it's an elevated building with a glass floor. And underneath that glass floor are said to be the remains of Peter's mother-in-law's house. It's a church commemorating a place where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Our guide made a joke about that. What was Jesus thinking? Okay, good. You got that. There are four churches in Jerusalem at the place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Four churches share space in that massive, massive grouping of buildings. These church buildings made of stone bear witness to events that we consider important, we consider holy. These stone buildings. Pilgrims from all over the world travel. It's the first year in two that tourists have really been able to fully make their way in and around that region, around that area. You could hear them as their guide spoke in a variety of languages. They gathered in some of the same places that we did. These buildings. Stone buildings, markers of events. In his new book, Churches in the Crisis of Decline, A Hopeful Practical Ecclesiology for a Secular Age, you have to have long titles for books. It's just now a thing. Andrew Root writes this, "It's important to remember that the church isn't a building, but a people. Then again, we as people are bodies that live in spaces. Our spaces take on symbolic weight, for these spaces house our experiences and the narratives of our lives." He goes on, "To live is to be moving and acting in a space. Because we are bodies, we can only live in a space. And so space bears the mark of our spirit of life. In the case of the church building, It marks the life in relationship to the living God. Churches don't need a building. God is never stuck in a building. But church communities, because they are the body of Christ, can't be without space. Congregations inhabit space as a sure sign of life. For the human spirit to be alive, it must be in a space. For a church to be in Christ, it too must be alive, be alive in a space. Put another way, maybe more simply you would suggest, is a church building may be the space in which a congregation gathers to bear witness to the living God as the body of Christ. But being alive in a space does not only mean being in a space together, it also means that in our bodies we bear witness to the living God, even if imperfectly. And when we get to chapter 11, what you and I may have, if you're familiar with it, have grown up as the roll call of faith. We know too well that these perfectly imperfect people had a particular character that the preacher called on to illustrate how those hearing the preacher's words might endure to the end. There in verse 2, there's a line in my particular translation: by faith our ancestors received approval. Now that can be a tricky translation, for it can make it sound as though that because of what these did, God approved of them. Literally, the word is bear witness. That is, God is able to say, if you want to know how to endure, look at those who did. In other words, God is the one who is pointing to those who bear witness to the faithfulness that those Christians receiving the long sermon needed to hear, needed to know about, needed to observe. I often have trouble titling sermons. It's just, I don't know. I want to come up with something cute most of the time and then try to convince you that it's a good title. But I thought about this passage and I thought about what we've been through in this long sermon of Hebrews, and I thought that really the preacher is reminding us that the world needs a witness. I thought about giving you the lyrics of Marvin Gaye's Can I Get a Witness from 1963, or the Rolling Stones' Redo in 1964. But alas, I thought that you would not be able to translate him, Can He Get a Witness, about his commitment to his love. I thought better of it. That still works, by the way. I do think the world needs a witness. And that's precisely what the preacher in Hebrews has been aiming for. The entirety of the sermon is centered on the reminder that what God has done for us has been revealed in Jesus Christ, and done so clearly. It shouldn't be missed. That the story of Jesus can't be replaced by the worship of angels or the worship of saints. It is to the church in space, in living bodies, to bear witness to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Even when the circumstances of the world appear to be so overwhelming, causing great suffering and uncertainty. And so if there's anything that the preacher is doing, he's explaining verse number 39 of the previous chapter. But we are not among those who shrink back and are lost or destroyed, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Chapter 11 is not a standalone Chapter 12 is not a standalone. But those who were hearing the preacher's words needed the reminder that it's time to endure. It's time to hold fast. The one thing that happens in these first three verses is this reference to faith. And in this reference to faith, it is a general statement. If you're looking for a definition, please don't exclusively look to this particular place. This description of faith is serving the preacher's purpose. But a definition of faith is far more expansive than what's here. But it's not less than what's here. That there is this general sense that people have a sense of faith in something unseen. But what the preacher starts out in chapter 1 is to tell us, but now what has been unseen has now been made visible in Jesus Christ. And so if you're having concerns, the preacher is saying, if you're worried about your future, if you're suffering indignities, if you're not sure if God's love is going to win and win out, he says, don't shrink back. Here's some people to look to. Here's some people who have responded to the insistence. You ready for this? They've responded to the insistence of the faithfulness of Jesus. We have to be very, very careful. We tend to think and come up with the notion that it's our faith that saves us. God does the saving, and it's the faithfulness of Jesus that insists our faith in him. For us to shift the subject, for us to shift the focus, for us to say it's all about my faith, is then to think that you now have done something to earn your faith or God's approval. But what's going on here is not the description of a group of people who, because Abram got up and did what went to a place God was going to show him, and that very action in itself was what earned God's approval. And when we think of that, we think of God saying, "Okay, you did well." What the preacher is saying in this passage is look at these people who followed me. Their confidence is in me. Their confidence is in the promise. And what makes them different than you and me today? Is there any difference? What makes them different is they had not seen Jesus. To them, the promise was invisible. To them, it was something they staked their claim, their very lives on, because God said it. So they were trusting what God said. And so the preacher here is reminding them, would you trust what God has said? And so I simply ask us today, in the face of life circumstances, whatever we are experiencing, whatever it looks like is going on in our world, the question still remains, Where have we put our confidence? Where are we putting our confidence in the promise God made to us in Jesus? The approval is an indication that God can say to the world, here is evidence. You are evidence. Approval there is, you are God's answer to the question he hears, can I get a witness? We traveled around, busy, so busy, sometimes you couldn't sit long enough to kind of take it all in. But one point that Pastor Brian Zahn made every time we looked at a church or were at a church was a reminder of this. That while those buildings remind us of locations and events that are important and integral to the life of Jesus, God's witness to the world is in living stones. You and me, us. So can I get a witness? Can I get a witness is not because there's a building at 11 South Morgan Road, three of them actually. But the witness is, what are those who gather inside those buildings bearing witness to? Who are we bearing witness to? What does it look like to bear witness to the living God? Who is pointing out, here's a witness to me? And that's precisely what the preacher is saying, here are my witnesses. They're not witnessing to themselves, but they're God's witnesses to the world, to you and to me. So these stone buildings are magnificent, by the way. They are incredibly massive and huge. To see the size of stones that Jesus referenced when he said, not one stone will be left on another, is actually mind-blowing. But God didn't plan to dwell in a temple of stones. The best illustration for God's dwelling was the tabernacle, a place to move around in, a place to move from place to place. So much so that when we read John's gospel in the first chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is literally the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, moved around with us. The world needs a witness of people committed to the faithfulness of Jesus, who've responded to the insistence of God's love in such a way that the things that we do together and the things that we do for others are in response to the question of the world, can I get a witness? When it came time to answer the question, the first time someone said, so what about your trip? I have to tell you, as I told Jeff just even a little bit ago, I'm still thinking about it. But the one thing is clear, is there are witnesses all over the land we call holy of the places that we read about in the Scriptures. The real question is, are there witnesses all over the world in response to the question the world asks, God, do you have a witness? Maybe we could think about it this way as we close. Job begins with this weird scene. You have to admit it, right? The sons of God are coming to make themselves known to God, and Satan also came with him. Don't tell me you haven't quibbled over that a little bit about, like, what's that all about? And what does God say? Have you considered, you remember it? What did he say? Have you considered my servant Job? You know what he's saying? Have you considered my witness? You want to know the answer to the question, can I get a witness? And God said, look there. Let me encourage you. That's what God is saying to the world today when he points to you. And he points to me. And he points to us. Here are those witnesses. Perfectly imperfect. Because it is Jesus who is the pioneer and the one who completes our faith. And we have trusted in the promise that God has made and revealed in Jesus. So now we can say what has been seen. The one who John says we beheld, touched, handled, we encountered the Word of life. This isn't where the pastor says, now this is what you do. Now this is where we just remind ourselves that being witnesses is the space God gives us to inhabit in his world as an answer to their question. Can you give me a witness of your love and grace?